Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. My name is Nate. I do apologize. I am feeling a little bit under the weather. You might be able to tell that with my voice. So I am on drugs this morning. Nothing like whatever Dustin was on last week. He's got some energy, doesn't he? I think if you ever find out that you're coming up short on your electricity bill, don't bother asking for money. We've got a hamster wheel we can hook him up to. And we might solve some of the energy crisis we're facing as a world. I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for Dustin taking a week last week and sharing his heart with us. We're beginning to start a new series this week that will be going through the next 9 weeks together. I wanted to share a brief story about why I think this particular series is really relevant for us right now. I was watching a stand-up comedian a few weeks ago online, and he was making jokes about parents and their children. And his basic joke was, just because you have kids doesn't mean you're special. Right? That it's not a big accomplishment to have a child. Raising a child, he argued, is a bigger accomplishment. And so somebody in the audience took issue with this, and they started heckling him, all right? Which I don't get much of from the church, and I'm grateful for. But this lady said, hey, how many kids do you have? And he said, well, I don't have any. And she said, well, then you don't know what you're talking about. And he replied by saying, listen, I don't know how to fly a helicopter, but if I saw one parked in a tree, I would be able to say something was wrong. Right? So even, right? Something was the matter. It was an operator error, all right? They don't go there. And in the same vein, I think that even though many of us, and myself certainly including this, wouldn't consider ourselves really great leaders who have a read on everything in the world, it is easy for us to look out on the landscape of leadership in the church in our world today and go, something's not right, right? Something's off here, right? I'm not the guy who says I know the answer. But I can see when a helicopter's parked in a tree and go, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, right? And so this is a series in many ways about leadership, as we're going to be studying the life of David over the next 9 weeks together. But this is the thing that I am absolutely convinced of. What the world does not need is more people standing around and going, that's not right, right? What the world needs is people who are willing to step into the chaos and to begin to provide some of the leadership that we desperately need. Amen? Yeah. So this isn't an invitation for us to become armchair advisors, to become critics of the world, but rather an invitation to submit ourselves to Scripture, to see what the Bible teaches about leadership, and then begin to apply some of those truths in our own life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to David. The epitome of leadership in many ways, the person who is every king of Israel will be measured against, for good or for bad. And second in prominence when you think of the amount of scripture dedicated to his life and ministry, only to Jesus, right? So in many ways, David is this very human, right? We are aware of David's downfalls and shortcomings, but he's this man that we are going to learn, especially this week, who somehow is a man after God's own heart, and that propels him, that begins to give him that leadership ability that is able to rally a nation around and see some great, great prosperity. So let's turn together to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13 this morning as we begin our 9-week study on the life of David. Right. 1 Samuel 16. 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be a king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his height or his appearance, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked to Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's pray this morning together. Jesus, we pray that as we submit ourselves to your holy scriptures, as we seek to understand you, not with minds that are only seeking to collect information, but also seeking to understand you with hearts that are desiring transformation, we pray that you would show up and that you would make your heart clear to your people this morning. We pray that your word would begin to transform us from the inside out by the power of your Spirit that indwells us, and that we would look on the life of David and we would be radically encouraged at what you can do with one single life that is lived in submission to you. We pray that we would all come before you this morning, Jesus, desiring your will in this world, and say, "Teach us, for your church, your children are listening." We pray all this in the strong name of Christ our Lord. And God's people said, amen. If you were to look at the landscape of the top 20 players in the world in the LPGA, the Women's Professional Golf League, you would notice a disproportionate amount of women who are either Korean or Korean-American. And if you know a little bit of the history of the LPGA, you can actually trace all of this, all of these women and their careers back to a single moment that happened in 1998 when a young lady named C. Ray Pak won the U.S. Open. She was a Korean-American, and almost every single woman that is either Korean or Korean America that are in the top 20 players in the world right now say that the reason they got into golf was they flipped on the TV that day in 1998 and watched this girl who looked like them win something that previously had never been won by a Korean American before. Leadership people call this moment an ignition event. There's a moment where you see somebody who is like you do something that you never dreamed possible, and it gives you the courage, it gives you the vision to begin to pursue a dream that maybe before you never thought was possible. I want to submit to us this morning that Jesus is always our ultimate guide in leadership. But as he was both human, he was also fully God. And sometimes I think that we sell ourselves short in following Jesus because we say, "Well, I'm not God, so I can't, you know." But there's David, who's just human, right? Fully human, broken, sinful, and yet we see in his life what God can do when somebody who is fully human allows the Lord to lead. I'm hoping that as we look over, we're going to see this ignition event in the life of David this morning, this moment where the future gets opened up for David, and he has a possibility of walking into obedience. So background, right? There's already a king in Israel, we are told in verse 1. Saul has been in power for about a decade, unanimously chosen by the people of Israel, has provided some great military victories for the people of Israel, celebrated in many circles as a great, great leader. But Samuel, the prophet who anointed him, knows something, and it's that God has rejected Saul for his disobedience in a battle that happened a few chapters earlier. And so Samuel, who first and foremost advised the Israelites that they did not need a king, went ahead and anointed a king, and now he is, can we say moping? He's moping that this king that they selected is not the one that God desires any longer. And so God, in his great compassion, says in verse 1, suck it up, Samuel, right? Get over it. How long will you mourn Saul? It's time. Get your anointing oil. I've got somebody else that I've chosen, all right? The NIV, which I typically love, translates this last sentence in verse 1 terribly. And in the last sentence it says, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. The ESV is like the version I go to when you're looking for more literal, word-for-word translation. And the ESV does a better job, but still not quite what I want. ESV says, I have provided for myself a king among his sons, which is getting closer to the heart of what the Hebrew is saying. God is saying, you've chosen your king. Now I've chosen for myself a king. But even the ESV, which is normally really great as far as that literal word-for-word translation, misses the play on words that I want to bring your attention, because this whole story is full of irony and humor if you have the lenses to see it. And so the word that the ESV translates into I have provided is the Hebrew word ra'ah. Can you say ra'ah? And that word means to see, right? To see. So basically, God has said, I have seen to it myself that there is a king among his sons, right? And the reason that I want to bring that up is that this story is all about God seeing what we can't see, right? God has seen into the heart of one of the sons of Jesse. And he has seen in that heart someone who was worthy to take on the mantle of leadership. I have seen for myself, I've seen to it that there's a king among his sons. So Samuel loads up with the oil and the heifer under the pretense of making a sacrifice. It's kind of dangerous to anoint someone as king when there's currently a king, right? Even the people of Bethlehem, the leadership, when Samuel comes to them, they say, what are you doing here? I come in peace. I'm just here to make a sacrifice, says Samuel. And he longs and asks for the house of Jesse and for his sons to be brought forth. And under the pretense of sacrifice, Jesse and his sons come in. And Samuel knows, I'm looking for the future king of Israel. He looks at Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, and he says, gotta be the guy. Gotta be. And we don't really get a description of Eliab's appearance, but we know the next verse says, don't consider his height or his appearance, right? So he must have been kind of a Dane Moslin. He must have been a tall, strapping young man, right? Yeah.
And we know that that would make sense for Samuel, because the previous guy, Saul, we are told stands ahead above all in Israel. Very handsome, right? So how do we replace this old king? Well, let's find a newer, younger, taller, handsomer king, right? And so he said, okay, this must be the guy. And sensitive to the Lord's spirit, Samuel, who's been talking to God for a long, long time, hears the voice of the Lord saying, no, this is not the one I've chosen. Okay. And then these famous verses, I mean, this verse, I wish all of us would memorize in chapter 16, verse 7, that people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so it's not this tall, handsome person. Why do we always think? It's funny because you would think, well, we're much beyond that, right? We are now modern people, and we don't simply look at outward appearance, right? Did you know that since 1916, that's 100 years, there's been 26 presidential elections in the United States? Of those 26 elections, 19 of them went to the candidate that was taller. That's 75% of the elections. So you've heard it from me here first. The first female president will be an Amazon woman. She's going to be real tall. Mark my words. Hillary had no chance. She's way too short. Nice try, lady. Put on some platforms, okay? So it's interesting that this thing that we think of as maybe something that would happen in the ancient world is something that is absolutely common today. As I was researching this, there is a direct correlation between your height and your income in the business world. Did you know that? I am screwed. No wonder. Status and stature come from the same root word in the Latin, right? And so today, even, aren't we looking on the outside? Aren't we looking on the outer appearance? Do we expect for people in power and positions of authority to look a certain way, to fit to a certain mold? And what happens when they don't? Jesse says, okay, if you don't like this one, I got six more. Bam, bam, and he runs all his kids in front of the prophet Samuel. And I harp on this when I'm teaching, exploring the Bible at Ashton University. There is really importance in the Hebrew word with numbers, right? And so seven sons pass by Jesse and Samuel. And the significance of the number seven in the Hebrew world is it's the number of completion. The world was formed, you know, in 6 days, and on the seventh, God rested, right? Seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of completion. So at the end of seven, if you are an original audience reading this text, you would go, what gives? That's it. That's all he has. And so Samuel, feeling confused, feeling like he heard clearly from the Lord that it was going to be one of the sons of Jesse, having passed by all seven of his sons, says, you got anything else? Maybe in the back, something in storage back there that you haven't put out on the shelves for us to look at here. And Jesse says, yeah, there is one more. And he's tending sheep. And this is where I just wish for a moment we could enter into the ancient world and see the beauty and the irony and the humor here. Because in the ancient world, we've talked a lot about how shepherds are kind of looked down on, and that was certainly true, and we've talked about that every Christmas when we talk about the shepherds being invited to the manger. But the other thing that's true in the ancient world is that shepherds were a metaphor for kings. It's just true. If you think of ancient kings, they all had this scepter that was a symbol of their power. That scepter was a representation of a shepherd's staff, right? Kings from Babylon, kings from Egypt,
They all had these scepters. Kings from Egypt had something that looked like a shepherd's crook that they would hold. And the analogy was, kings rule their people like a shepherd looks after his sheep, right? And so there's all of this irony in the text that God said, I'm going to see to it myself. I'm going to provide a king. Then he tells Samuel not to look on the outward appearance, but he needs to look deeper. And they get to the end of all of these sons, and there's no leader to be found. And is there anyone else? Oh, yeah, there's the shepherd. And if you were the original audience, you'd be like, how did they miss it? Yeah, it would be, a modern equivalent would be, okay, so there's a company that's just in disarray, and the board has decided they need a new leader, and they feel like they've heard from the Lord that this guy and his sons are going to be the key. And so they go to him, and they say, we need somebody who's going to bring some law and order to this place. We need someone who's going to really clean up. We need somebody who's really detailed, who's really focused on getting things done the right way. It's been the wild, wild west out here, and we need some law and order. And that they would go through all the sons and not find a leader and then say, are there any sons left? And then the dad would say, oh, yeah, I have a sheriff for a son. He's not here right now. And we'd go, well, yeah, that's who we need, right? In the same way, the original audience would hear the word, oh, yeah, he's tending sheep, and they would go, there it is, of course. That's the person. How did they miss it? How did they miss it? And of course, as followers of Christ, we see the connection of a shepherd as the leader because Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of John said he was the good shepherd, which actually is perfect if you want to understand the life of Jesus. Jesus was the good shepherd. He was both the king who was despised by society, the despised king who was willing to lay down his own life in order to protect his flock. Jesus embodies what it means to be a good shepherd because he takes care of those who he's been entrusted with. And so they bring in this young man from the field, probably still smelling like outside. You know, he didn't have a chance to clean up for the prophet Samuel. And there, in front of his brothers in the whole city of Bethlehem, Samuel says, this is the one. This is the one. And he anoints him in the tradition of Joseph as the youngest who is going to lead the rest of his siblings. Really important to note at this point that David will not become the king of Israel for another 30 years. Right? This amazing insight that the Lord gives Samuel is not for tomorrow afternoon, right? And I think of that so often when we think about leadership and how do we solve the problems of today. And sometimes the problems of today are going to be solved by people who right now are just doing everyday work, right? Who the Lord has chosen and is going to refine over years. So David is chosen, he is anointed, the shepherd, who we will later hear is often protecting his sheep at his own peril, is the one that God sees the most promise in. I don't know if you remember this, but there was this story that kind of became a big thing. In 2009, there was a show, it might still be on, I don't know, called Britain's Got Talent, and it was basically the UK's version of American Idol, right? But they let every kind of person in, so whether you were a juggler, a comedian, a vocalist, a dancer, everybody was able to come in. And sitting on Britain's Got Talent was the very infamously catty, what's that guy's name? Simon Cowell. And a panel of other famous, you know, very talented people, and out walks 46-year-old Susan Boyle. Remember this story? And she just looked like a housewife. She just looked like a normal, you know, she wasn't all done up. She just kind of had her poofy hair, and she was there, a slight unibrow. You know, she wasn't attractive by the world's standards, and you can see the judges kind of looking at each other like, okay, let's get this over. And then she began to sing, right? And the room was shocked. She sang, "I Dreamed a Dream" from Les Miserables. And that video of her blowing everybody's expectations has been viewed on YouTube 10 million times. And every single person on that panel said, "You got us. We judged you. We did it. We thought this was going to be a waste of time." And since then, this incredibly talented person has sold millions of albums, has been number one on the charts several times over with different renditions of songs she's done. And it's still happening today. I mean, we do this, don't we? We cannot help but to make some assumptions and some judgments when we see people that might look different than us. And the reminder that God doesn't view the world that way. Thank God that he is not a superficial judger like we so often are, but is a deity who looks at the character of a person. God was not surprised when Susan Boyle opened her mouth and sang so beautifully. God was not surprised when this scrawny shepherd from the outskirts of Bethlehem became the greatest king in the history of Israel. So, David, this amazing leader that we will be studying for the next several weeks together, I think it's important for us to realize that first and foremost, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And if you want to know what I think is the most primary thing when it comes to leadership that we desire as a church and as a nation and as people, as human beings going forward, it's this metric. How does this person take care of people who have been entrusted into their care? That's the heart of a shepherd. How many stories in Scripture does Jesus give us? A shepherd who's willing to leave 99 to find the one, right? The shepherd who's willing to lay down his own life. You know, think of David. This never leaves him. Being a shepherd never leaves him. David is going to have an epic failure, right? Spoiler alert. Do you remember after his controversy with Bathsheba, when the prophet Nathanael approached him, how did Nathanael get through to him? He gave him a story about sheep. He said, there was this guy, and he only had one sheep. And someone who had a lot of sheep came and took it away, and David was outraged. Why? Because he's got the heart of a shepherd. He knows that those who've been entrusted into your care are the primary importance if you want to be a leader. David, you know, another spoiler, points us to Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, right? And Jesus always looks at the heart and is always willing to lay his life down to protect and to encourage and to grow his sheep. As we continue on in the series, my hope is that we would move on from being people who are just noticing that things are out of whack in our world today and start becoming the men and women that God has created us to be in order to affect change for his kingdom in our world. And I think the first step of that, the very first thing, we don't need in the kingdom of God a lot of talented people. We don't need a lot of tall and handsome people. Thank goodness, I would be out, right? We need men and women who have a heart of God. That's what we need. Men and women who are after God's heart. And so as we pray for revival in our communities, in our nation, in our world, what we're really praying for is a lot less impressive CEOs and a lot more shepherd-hearted people who are willing to go the extra mile to take care of the ones they've been entrusted with. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we desire your will in our world. We desire the joy and the peace and the love that you describe as reality in the kingdom of God to become reality here on earth. May we seek to find that, not by conquests of power, not by demanding our way, but rather, Lord, in submission and surrender to your leading. Before David became king, he learned to serve you by shepherding. Vulnerable, uninspired sheep. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be faithful in the little things, perhaps in preparation for the larger things you have for us. Lord, we pray for patience as we lead, as we shepherd in small ways, knowing that you may yet have greater plans for us. And Lord, more than we are trying to work on our resumes or our skill sets, may we work on our own repentance and the acknowledgement of our brokenness, and may it lead us back to you. May we be a people who have your heart. More than anything else, that's our prayer. It's in the strong name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we pray, and God's people said. Let's stand together and sing.
From wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your faces. Oh, wanderer, come. Too far. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. So wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, and come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are.
So we worship a God who is not only the good shepherd, but who is also the sacrificial lamb, who recognized, he saw into our hearts, not on the outward appearance that we put on of having it together, and saw that we have all fallen short. So receive this benediction this morning. You have been placed under the care of the Good Shepherd Jesus, not because you've earned it, or you've been born into it, but because he laid down his life on the cross so that he could stand in between us and the consequences of our disobedience. So as we enter into his fold, as we enter into his care, we recognize that our position here is a testimony to his incredible grace and his amazing forgiveness. So may we be gentle with one another. May we be compassionate. And may we shepherd those we've been entrusted with, always ultimately as under shepherds to the Lord Jesus, who created us and redeemed us to be his representation on earth. As you go this week, I pray that you would shepherd well those who've been entrusted into your care, and that you, as you submit your life to the leading of Jesus Christ, would more and more be a person that reflects his heart in the world. That is the leadership we need for today. So in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.